Thank you, Carolyn. That's a good reminder.
It's encouraging when the church prays for you, you know, when our brothers and sisters in Christ pray, you know, they're praying for you, but it's really great to know that the Lord of the church is praying for us, that the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, intercedes and prays for us. Well, if you have your Old Testament with you, turn to the book of Ruth, and we're going to read the entire second chapter today, Ruth chapter 2. Going to have 23 verses to read for our scripture reading. We are told in scripture that we are to devote ourselves to the public reading of Holy Scripture, and so we're going to do so. And if you have it, and many of you are already standing, and if you're willing and able, please do so out of reverence for these holy and inspired words as we find it here in Ruth chapter 2. You can listen. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. You can follow along in the translation you have, or it's probably on the screen behind. Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now, and she has been sitting in the house for a little while." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and mother in the land of your birth and came to a people you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." And then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." And so she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she arose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean. Do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an epheth of barley. She took it up and went to the city to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative and he is one of our closest relatives." And then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. And let's take a time to pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for this a recorded narrative that you have had to be written down for our instruction. Lord, might it encourage us today in the lives that you have called us to and in the labor that we are to be engaged in. In Christ's name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. Well, there is a saying that is somewhat familiar that goes something like this, that some people, they can be so heavenly minded that they wind up being no earthly good. Well, that charge that is often leveled against Christians really shouldn't stick to any genuine Christian. Our faith does promise us heaven. It does speak of the sweet by and by, but our faith also equips us for the nasty now and now. Our faith is something that is very real. It is rooted in history. It's rooted in truth and reality. And our faith has very practical relevance to everyday life, even our work life. In fact, the chapter that I have just read deals with some very, very practical issues. It deals with the issue of the rich and the poor. And how are we to think about the dichotomy between the rich and the poor? It deals with the subject of work and welfare. It talks about relations between male and female, and even the foreigner as well as the citizen. It's very interesting to me that, you know, these subjects are as up-to-date as today's news, or really as up-to-date as tomorrow's news. These are the very subjects that we deal with today. And you know, the Scripture does promise us and prepare us to live in heaven. And we ought to give attention to what the Scripture says about that. But the Scriptures also instructs us on how to live on earth and how to live a life of faith on earth. And as believers, we are to be so heavenly minded that we are in fact earthly good. And so today I want us to note how our faith should affect our work life. I also want us to ask a few questions, such as what is the proper attitude, the Christian attitude towards work and labor and the things that we are to be engaged in, as the Scripture says, on 6 days of the week. I also want us to note what are the varied responsibilities that God has given to all of us, regardless of whether we are rich or whether we are poor. God has given responsibilities to both the rich as well as the poor in regard to how we view work. And then as believers, I want us to think about our faith and how our faith should influence the environment in which we work. Because, you know, our faith should not stay in this building just upon the first day of the week. Our faith goes with us all the rest of the days of the week, and we ought to take our faith into our work environment. And so as we read this chapter here, you know, this it's an old story, but does this 3,300-year-old story have anything to say about a 21st century economy here in America? Well, I would say yes, because God has caused these things to be written down for our instruction. Well, just to give the setting and the characters again, in chapter 1, we saw that there was a famine in the land, in the town of Bethlehem, where the family of Elimelech lived. This family, a husband and wife, and their two boys, and these four leave Bethlehem. They go to the country next door, to Moab, to try to make their fortunes there. When they got there, the patriarch died. There was one, a funeral. Then there was two weddings for the two boys. And then there was two more funerals where the two boys died. And so we're left with these three destitute widows in the land of Moab. And out of the three widows, two of these widows, these poor widows, come back to Bethlehem. Naomi and Ruth, and that's how chapter 1 ends up in verse 22, we read, so Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabitess. And so these two poor widows are coming back into the town of Bethlehem. And remember that Ruth is a foreigner. She is a foreigner crossing the border and a new convert to the true faith. And so she is a foreigner as well as a convert coming in to Bethlehem. Then we get into chapter 2 and verse number 1, and we're introduced to a new character in this story of Ruth, the man Boaz. And it says in verse number 1 that Boaz was a man of great wealth. He was a mighty man of valor. It's a terminology that is used elsewhere in Scripture of a warrior. And so here, Boaz is a warrior, and he is very, very wealthy. And he is also a very close relative to Naomi. He was probably her brother-in-law. And so you have these characters, you have these two very poor widows coming into town, and you have Boaz, who is a warrior and who is a very rich businessman. And they're related, but really they're not related by blood. There was no blood relation there. Their only connection was through marriages, and those marriages no longer existed because of death. And so they're just in-laws. But here you have these characters, two poor widows and a very rich, wealthy businessman and battle-hardened warrior. And these characters are at the opposite end of the economic scale. You have one that is very, very rich and two that are very, very poor. Boaz was doing well, but the two widows were very destitute. Have you ever noticed that there are disparities in life when it comes to people's economic status? I mean, there are disparities in life, right? I mean, some are really rich, and some are really, really poor. Well, where do these disparities in life come from? In fact, here in this account, in this a true accounting, these disparities existed within the same family. I mean, they were related. I mean, they were of the same family, and yet you have the very, very rich and the very, very poor existing within the same family. You know, in fact, I've told my kids, I said, the reason we got 11 kids, because we figured that, you know, one of them has got to make it, you know, out of the 11, you know, and so one of them's going to take care of us, right, baby, you know, when we get old, because, you know, disparities do exist within families. I mean, you can think of your own family. When I think of my family, there is a wide range of difference between the economic status between those who are closest related to me. Some have made it a lot, and some have not. Where do these disparities come from, even within the same family? You know, there are many answers from the human side to that equation on why some are rich and why some are not, but ultimately the divine side of the equation is what makes the difference. In fact, you can just turn a couple of pages over to the right. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 7, we read, "The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he exalts." The Lord is the one that makes disparities within humanity. In fact, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verses 17 and 18, and there God tells the people through Moses, you know, don't get all haughty in yourself thinking that by your own power and your own strength that you have attained wealth, because God says, He says, I am the one that has given you power to attain wealth. The reason wealthy people are wealthy is because God has given them an ability and the power to give wealth. He's the one that gives riches, and He's the one that gives poverty. In fact, we read in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 2 that the rich and the poor have this in common. There's a commonality between the rich and the poor, and the commonality is this, that God is the maker of both of them. He made them both physically, and He also made them both economically and in the situation in which they find themselves in. Now, in our country, I would have to say that we all, as Americans, find ourselves on the rich end of the scale. But God is the one that makes the disparity. You know, God does not distribute His gifts evenly, but each recipient of His gift has a certain responsibility. And whether we are rich or whether we are poor, God is testing us by what God has given us, or He is testing us by what God has not given us. He is the one that makes the disparity, even within the same family, of some being rich and some being poor. You see, the rich have a responsibility in God's economy that we will see. And the poor also have a responsibility in God's economy that we will see. And so there are disparities in life that God makes. And here we see of what goes on with the poor. This poor younger widow goes after she comes back in to Bethlehem, and she goes to work. She goes to work to help to provide not only for herself, but for her older mother-in-law. They're destitute. They come back into town, and she tells her mother-in-law, I'm going to go out. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to do something so we can eat. And remember that Ruth is a new convert. And so Ruth here is putting her faith into practice. You know, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8 that if anyone does not provide for his own family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Our faith informs us to provide for our family. And so Ruth, she's going to provide for her mother-in-law. In fact, in that same chapter in 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 16, it instructs the younger women to take care of the widows that are in their family so the church would not be burdened with them. It's part of our faith to take care of our family. And so we read in this story here of Ruth that Ruth, though she is poor and destitute, she goes to work to take care of her mother-in-law. And God had established a certain system to help take care of the poor in the land. He established a welfare system for His people in His holy law. It was a gleaning system. It's how the system worked, the way that He set up. In fact, let me just read a couple of passages. One in Leviticus 19 that describes this system that Ruth engages in as she goes back to Bethlehem. Leviticus 19, listen to verse 9 and 10. God instructs them, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you glean the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Another one in Deuteronomy 24 reiterates the same thing, but Let me just read it here. Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 to 22. We read, "And when you reap the harvest in your field and have forgotten the sheaf in the field, do not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again, but it shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing." There was something about their history and 400 years of slavery that said, okay, now when you come into the land and now you're free, there's a certain way that you go about your economy and your work life to leave something for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You see, this ingenious gleaning system incorporates work into welfare and how the poor are to be cared for in the land. And in this gleaning system, the rich have a responsibility. The rich have a responsibility not to gather all that they have, nor are they to consume all of their substance. God has given them a whole lot. And so they're not to bring it all in and they're not to use it all up because God has given them a whole lot. That's their responsibility. But the poor also have a responsibility in this system, and their responsibility is to work for the welfare that they were to receive. Their responsibility was to work. You see, in God's economy and in this gleaning system, God commands that there would be opportunity. The rich and the wealthy were to give opportunity to others, and the poor were to use the opportunity that was afforded to them. And you notice in this story that Ruth, she goes to work, and she just happens to show up in Boaz's field. She didn't plan it, and Naomi didn't tell her about this rich brother-in-law that she had or whoever. She just shows up. In fact, they show up just at the barley harvest time, and just happen to be in his field. You know, God was ordering the steps of Ruth and Naomi in regard to their work life. God ordained them to be busy to provide for their meals. To make an application to us, the place where we work is part of God's plan for our lives. That's why God put us here, and that's why He gave us jobs, and some have jobs that make a lot of money, and some have jobs that, you know, not so much money, but God makes those disparities, and God has put us here for a reason, and part of our reason to be here is to work. It's not an accident where we work. In fact, in this country, we used to call it the Protestant work ethic. And one of the main elements of the Protestant work ethic is that we are to see our labor and our work as our calling. It's not just a task. It's not just labor intensive. It is what God has called us to do. We are called to work. In fact, we are called to work as unto the Lord. In fact, let me read a verse in Colossians chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. That's wrong. Maybe Colossians 3, did you correct me there? Yeah, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, Colossians 3, 23 and following. Whatever you do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Our work life, whatever it is that God has put our hand to do, we are to do it as unto the Lord. In fact, there was a poem that all school children in America used to be taught. It was "Work While You Work." Play while you play. One thing at a time, that is the way. And all that you do, do with your might. Because things done by halves are not done right. I mean, God has made us to work. We were created to work. We were created to be productive and to be creative and to take dominion over the place in which He has put us. That's why, one of the reasons why we were made. You know that there is dignity in work and there is dignity in being busy. And so Naomi and Ruth come to town and they're poor and they're destitute, but Ruth was busy because she was living out her faith. And notice the work environment in which she goes into here. Look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 4. I find this kind of intriguing. Because here's the job site, if you will, the farm. And you just see this little interaction between the big boss man and all his employees. And now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "And may the Lord bless you." Now I find this conversation that's recorded here very remarkable because it happens on the job site. It happens out in the farm. And I tell you, throughout my adult years, I have worked on job sites. I have worked about them, worked in those job sites my whole life. And there's a lot of talk on job sites. There's a lot of talk about God. There's a lot of talk about Jesus. There's a lot of talk about Christ. In fact, there's a lot of talk about hell and damnation on the job site. But I tell you, none of that talk was said in praise of God or in faith toward God. I think sometimes we hear more about hell and damnation in construction than in church. And yet, this isn't church here. When Boaz comes to the job site and the Lord bless you and the Lord be with you and the workers respond in the same manner of praise that is happening within the work environment. You know, as believers, when we are going about our business, we are to let no unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, but to say just those things which is for the edification of others. In fact, all of our conversation, we're to make the most of every opportunity, we read in Colossians 4, and our conversation should be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Notice how they talked, the believers, how they talked when they were busy at their work. You know, our faith should inform us how we go about our work. In fact, our faith should maybe even change the atmosphere of our work. If we are a believer, and if we are working, whether we are the boss or whether we are the employee, our faith should be lived out on the job site or in the office. You know, there's great pressure in our society. We say, you know, separation of church and state, and Baptist, that's part of our Baptist faith and message, but you know, we don't believe in a separation of faith and state. We don't believe in a separation of faith and school or faith and home. We don't believe in a separation of faith and work. And yet sometimes that's practically lived out. Do we take our faith on Sunday and apply it on Monday? In work, in home, and in school. You know, Ruth's faith was evident in her job. Her new faith was evident in her new job. Look at verse number 12, where Boaz, he had heard something about her reputation, and he said, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." What a conversation. I mean, she was living out her faith, and her boss noticed it in the way that she worked and what he had heard and how she cared for her mother-in-law. For her, there was no separation of faith and work. And notice something else about this work environment here And not only was the faith evident there, but Boaz's business provided some rest. It provided some refreshment. And it provided safety. We read of the rest in chapter 2 and verse number 7, where she came and she started working in the morning. But then after a while, she went and she took a break. She was there, you know, wherever what was provided for her to take a break during the long days of labor. You know, we aren't to work all the time. I mean, all work and no play, what makes Jack a dull boy? And we're to work while we work, and we are to play while we play. And so there was rest at work. There was also refreshment. That here she starts this new job and she's working very hard. And we see it in chapter 2 in verses 9 and verse 14 that water is provided for her and food is provided for her. And so that there's refreshment while she is going about her business. And it's kind of interesting that in the refreshment that is provided for her, this foreigner, this Moabite from another nation, was not segregated by herself and said, oh, you can drink from that over there, but not with us. And you can eat over there, but not with us. She was included with the reapers. And you just go ahead and get you something to drink from what we're drinking. And you go ahead and get you something to eat from what we're eating. Because refreshment is to be given to the laborer. And it was given to Ruth. There was also safety for this new worker that's come on this new job site in the farm. Verse number 9, and it says, let your eyes be on the field when they reap, here Boaz is talking to her, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. In fact, later on in verse number 22, when she goes back to her daughter-in-law, Naomi says, you know, it's better for you to stay in his field, because if you go get another job somewhere else, they might fall upon you. You know, there's probably a big threat here for this young woman of some sexual harassment. Especially a foreign woman. They might just take advantage of her in some other place of employment. But Boaz saw to it that she was protected in that environment. In fact, he tells his own employees in chapter 2 and verse 15, do not insult her. She's a woman. She's a foreign woman. She's come here. Don't touch her and don't insult her. Now, does sexual harassment and insults ever happen in the work life? Oh, do foreigners maybe get some words that they hear from the citizens of the land? Well, here Boaz is making sure this isn't going to go on in my work environment, in the business that I am running. You see, he's going to make sure that this lady is protected. You know, we know that the setting here is in the days of the judges, and we know that the days of judges could be dangerous days and not safe for women. In fact, you read the last few chapters of the book of Judges, and you'll see that the context of this time frame, it was not safe for women in the workforce. It's just interesting how Boaz runs his business. Male and female relations, foreigner and citizen interactions need to be managed well. And Boaz saw to it that it was. And you know, I have seen both of these areas abused in my life in construction. Oh, I tell you, the foreigner comes in and so often maligned and taken advantage of. The secretary often the recipient of sexual harassment. But Boaz, that's not the environment that the boss, a Christian boss, will put up with. But we see here that Ruth, in her work, that she was a great person of faith and character and diligence in the way that she went about her duties. Here she's poor and destitute, a foreigner in a new place, a new job, and yet she goes to the job and she works from morning until evening. She started early in the morning. She took a little break in the afternoon. And she, even after her break, she went and she, in verse 17, and she continued her duties even after her break. She was very diligent and she was very industrious. In fact, I have a daughter named Emily, and the name Emily means industrious. Well, here Ruth was an Emily. She was industrious. In fact, she was so industrious that the scripture says in verse number 17 that she gleaned an epeth of barley in one day. That's about, my notes say, it's about 30 pounds. She was very productive in what she did during her work day and her labor. She was not a busybody. She was busy and she was productive. And she didn't just work this first harvest. In fact, verse number 23 said she worked the barley harvest as well as the wheat harvest. The barley harvest happened, they say, somewhere between March and April, and the wheat harvest between June and July. So she's a very hard worker, and she just got after the work that she was to do because she had good character in the way that she worked. And she also had humility and not an entitlement mentality in the way she carried out her task. You know, that I think that's something that's missing in our time as the Protestant work ethic has gone away. There's more of an entitlement mentality than a mentality of humility. In chapter 2 and verse 7, she goes and she very politely asks for a job. Can I do some work? Can I work here for a while, please? She's not pushy. She's not demanding. In fact, about four different times in this, we see one of them in chapter 2 and verse 10, where she recognizes the grace given to her. I've come and I am a foreigner and I am in a new land, and I'm saying, please just let me work a little bit. And thank you for showing a kindness to me. Thank you for showing a favor to me, because the favor here is grace. And grace is shown to this poor foreigner coming to a new land and wanting a little bit of work. And it was grace because she was a foreigner. In fact, she was a Moabite. And you know that in the law, in Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 3, it says the Moabites were to be excluded for about 10 generations. God said, 10 generations, don't bring them in. Now, I didn't do the math on this, but I don't think this is 10 generations from the giving of the law. It was a grace. And she recognized the grace. It was also that she spoke very well of her boss, of her rich benefactor. Look at verse number 13, where she says, and then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. Indeed, you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. And then she goes and she has this conversation a little later with her mother-in-law, and they're praising and they're blessing Boaz, and oh, he was so kind to you and he gave you a job, and look at all this that we have from our work. They spoke very kindly and in an honoring fashion of the rich, wealthy warrior of the town. You know, that's not the way it is in our society. The rich are cursed. The rich are demeaned. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 20, it says, don't speak evil of the king, and don't even curse the rich under your breath. We're not to do that. Because who makes the difference between rich and poor? God does. We're not to curse the rich. And here we see her humility, that she didn't get into this class warfare. She blesses the rich. Something else that we see her faith and her character in the way that she worked and what she did with the rewards of her work. You know, she didn't consume all that she was given. I mean, Boaz gave her a good lunch, and she was full after eating part of it. And it says that at the end of verse number 14 that she saved it. She didn't use it all. She saved it. She was a frugal. In fact, she saved it so when she could go back to her mother-in-law, she could give it to her mother-in-law. She had an eye towards others that, okay, God has given me a little bit here, and I'm not going to consume everything God has given me. I am going to save a little bit of it so that I can give it to somebody else. You know, that's a principle of our Christian work ethic. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 that let him who steals steal no longer, but let him work with his hands so that he can have something to give to somebody else in need. We're not to steal somebody else's stuff. We're to work hard, and that we're to take for what we have worked for, and we're not to use it all. We're to save a little bit of it so that we can help somebody else in need. You know that both rich and poor have this responsibility before God, not to use up all that He has given us. We are not to use up all that we have so that we both, rich and poor alike, can have something with which to share to others. Whether you're Boaz, and he could probably give a whole lot because he was wealthy. Or maybe it's Ruth, and after a day's work, and she just had part of the lunch left over, and she still saved it so she could help somebody else. You know, part of when people were coming to be baptized, and they asked John the Baptist, okay, you know, so what is it we do now that we're baptized? And I think one of the first things he said in Luke chapter 3 is, guess what, guys, if you got two coats, give it to somebody that doesn't have one. If you got two tunics, you got some extra around, help somebody else with it. Because as our Lord said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, why is it that God gave us all the stuff that He's given us, whether we have a lot or whether we have a little? Not so that we keep it all to ourselves and use it up all of ourselves, but so that we will have something with which to give someone else. Well, it's a great story here, isn't it? A great story about these two destitute widows, this rich businessman. But does this 3,300-year-old story have anything to say about our 21st century modern economy? How work life ought to be carried out in the modern world? Say, we live in a time where there are more job openings than people out of a job. Isn't that weird? More job openings than people out of a job? Whereas a prevailing mentality in our land that people want to be paid without being productive. Is that Christian in any way? I tell you, our post-Christian society is losing the Protestant work ethic that helped build this land. That work is good. God has put us here to labor and to be busy. And regardless of the work that God has called me to and put before me, there is dignity in work. We are to think of all labor as a gift from God with which I am to be productive in. However that is, whether rich or poor, what we are to be engaged in work because our work is our calling. It's not just a task. It's what God has given us to do. But oh, that's being lost in our land. Homelessness is an exploding problem. I wonder if the story of Ruth would have any application to the exploding homelessness in our land. What about what's going on in our borders? Foreigners overrunning our borders, wanting what? Opportunity. You know, God demands in His economy that there should be opportunity. God commands that the rich, the people that have it, they are to give opportunity. That's part of the gleaning system. If you have a whole lot, the reason God gave you a whole lot is so that you could give opportunity to somebody else. And I tell you, in all of my work life, I've never worked for a poor guy. I work for rich guys. I'm thankful for them because they're the ones that can spend the money. And God has given them that so they can give other people an opportunity. But the poor, our responsibility is to make use of the opportunity. Not to sit and be passive. We are to be active in our work. You know, work and welfare go together. You cannot and should not ever separate what God has put together. In fact, let me read a passage in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3, and just listen to this beginning in verse number 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we wouldn't be a burden to anyone. Not because we don't have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. I had a situation some years back. I was on the way to work, and one of the guys with the sign had the one, "Will work for food." A common sign. Hey, he's wanting a job and wanting a job so he can eat. And you know, I had a huge sand pile. I mean, it was a dump truck load, but it was in the wrong place. And I thought, you know, I could really use somebody to move a sand pile from here to there. And so, hey, guy, I got something for you to do. Would you come move a sand pile and just push a wheelbarrow for a while? Nope. Nope. Well, we'll work for food. Well, you're not going to get the food from me. Because that's a biblical principle. If you don't work, you don't eat. You know, God is the one that makes the disparities in life. Yes, there are the rich and the poor. There are the male and the female. There are the foreigners and the citizens. And He's the one that causes the differentials among us. And He has put work and welfare together. And He has made these disparities in life, even within our own families. But we all have responsibilities that God has given us. The rich are not to gather all that they have, nor consume all that God has given them. And the poor are not to be lazy and cease from labor. Now, this story of Ruth is a true account of an historical event. There's another famous story that is a story, to be sure, one of Aesop's fables of Hercules and the Wagoneer. Maybe you heard it. This guy was going along and horses pulling a wagon. They got stuck in the mud and stuck so bad that he couldn't get out. And so he started crying out to the gods, "Please come help me push my wagon out of the mud." And Hercules himself showed up. "You've called upon the gods to help?" And the guy, he wanted some help. And Hercules says, "You put your shoulder to the wagon and you push. You want Hercules to help when you're not doing anything yourself?" And Aesop's moral, which sometimes is attributed to Scripture, says, "Heaven helps those who helps themselves." Now, that's not Scripture. That is not in the Bible. It is a fable. It is a myth. But Ruth is truth. And we have read Ruth. And Ruth instructs us on our work life. And we are to be so heavenly minded that we are earthly good. And that will be shown not on this day of Sunday, but tomorrow on Monday, when we enter into our labor. As we are dismissed, let me just quote a hymn. To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Let us hope, let us watch, and labor till the Master comes. And may the Lord bless the work of our hands. May God prosper the work of your hands tomorrow. Our Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word that is You have given us to sanctify us through and through. Bless us and encourage us this day and enliven us to labor as unto You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And we are dismissed.